Okay, we're going to continue in our study in the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible with you, please take it, turn to the book of Acts. And we have Acts chapter 2, and we are reading from verse 42. And the title is The Devotion of the Early Church. The Devotion of the Early Church. Here we are on the brink of a new year, 2021. And we're hoping every year, whether it's 2021 or whether it was 2020 and we were in 2019, or when it was 1990 and we were looking, anticipating to 1991, we were always anticipating a better year, something new, something fresh, with new hope and enthusiasm. And why do we hope? We hope it's going to be different in what way? That it'll be better than the year before. Because we always hope that some kind of change will bring some kind of good change. A new year, perhaps a new job, perhaps a new home. Perhaps you've got a new outfit, or a new car, or something. Whatever it's new, you're hoping that the newness and that freshness will be better than whatever was before. Amen? Is that how you think? Is that what you think? Yes? No? Maybe? All right. Well, the problem with many of these things is whenever we go into a new year, or a new home, or a new job, or whatever, we take our old selves with us into those new years, into those new jobs, those new situations, or whatever they are. And unless we change in our thinking or our habits, it's going to be exactly the same. And so, when we look at the early church today, we're going to see that this early church was a devoted people. Say devoted. 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 They were a devoted people, and they were devoted to certain things centered around our Lord. And our prayer is that for 2021, as we go into that year, we would be a devoted people as well. Like that early church, and devoted to those very same things. Hopefully then, as we go into this new year, some of our attitudes and our thinking might change and be in our devotion. If we're devoted to good things, or we're devoted to some bad things and bad habits, we pray that we'll be devoted to some good things. Garbage in, garbage out. We know the old principle. So they were devoted people, and let's see what we can learn from them as we look at this passage. Again, it's Acts chapter 2, and beginning at verses 42. Remember, the Holy Spirit had just come down at Pentecost, and they were speaking in those different languages, and people could understand. They heard the sound of the mighty rushing wind, and all these people ran to see what was going on. And then they heard Peter preaching the gospel, and 3,000 people were saved. That's incredible. Repented, and they were baptized. And then they began to meet together on this regular basis. And so this is what we see in this early church. So let's look at it. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. What does the Bible say?
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions,
Amen. This is the word of the Lord to us. May he bless it to us today. 3,000 saved in one service. That's a lot of people. Now, during the 1980s, 1990s, we saw the beginning of what was called the church growth movement. And through this, we see the idea of using business, worldly or secular business principles into this church, because the church was seen as an organization. Scripture teaches us that the church is more a living organism than an organization. And so here we see in the early church, it is God behind it. God was behind the growth. And when humans try and manipulate that growth through human intervention and our strategies and so on, we create growth perhaps, but is it a healthy kind of growth? And you see, things that grow need to be healthy. But what happens is oftentimes we have healthy weeds, and healthy weeds grow. Healthy mold grows. Healthy viruses grow. I mean, this virus spreads like wildfire. And so sometimes the things in themselves aren't very good, but they grow. And so when a Gallup poll was given of thousands of people and they said, are you a Christian? Are you a born-again Christian? And can you answer these questions? And Ligonier Ministries responded to that Gallup poll because they said only 10% of the people that said they were Christians or even born-again Christians answered these questions biblically. Only 10% of those people had a biblical mindset, yet 100% of those people that answered who said they were born again, 90% got it all wrong. Questions like the virgin birth, questions about the incarnation of Christ, questions about reincarnation, and they were saying, yes, there's such a thing. And these are people that call themselves not just Christians, but born-again Christians. And so Ligonier Ministries looked at this and created a new set of tools that David has actually used in our church, and you may have seen those questions in some of the sermons that he's done. But the bottom line was the vast majority of people who said they were Christians were not. And so today when we hear something like, and 3,000 people were saved, we go, and we get a little bit cynical because we think, surely how many people are truly devoted to God and will be committed to Him in the long run? But when we get to the book of Acts here, we see it is God who's behind it all. There's no manipulation, there's no business strategies, there's no principles of secular business strategies to try and get people to come and to attract people to appeal to our fleshly instincts, but it was all God. It was very dangerous to be a Christian in those days. And very soon, we're going to see how the church was persecuted. And we see the Paul, who became the Apostle Paul, actually breathing out murderous threats against the church. So people didn't walk around saying, yeah, I got baptized, I'm born again. It was a dangerous thing to do. So for 3,000 people to be saved in one day was all a work of God. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. But it still was not the perfect church. Because what happens? We take ourselves with us to church. Amen? We're still sinners saved by grace. So eventually we're going to see some of the problems in even this very first church. No church is perfect. And as you've heard the old saying, if you find a perfect church, for goodness sake, don't join it. Why? Because it'll no longer be perfect with us in it, because none of us is actually perfect. But what can we see in this church? We see growth. We see the growth of God's grace in this church, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a deep enthusiasm in this church and a deep devotion. So let's see what we can learn from their devotion. Verse 42, what's it say?
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching.
So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the word of God. God gave these words to them, and they taught what Jesus Christ taught them. So they devoted themselves to the word. Now this is amazing, because in this church, they saw the Spirit move like never before. They have Pentecost. This sound of the mighty rushing wind, these tongues as a fire, they're speaking in these other languages, amazing things, but not just the day of Pentecost. Look at verse 43.
And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles.
So these wonders and signs continued in the early church. And so the Holy Spirit continued to do more and more wonderful signs and wonders, just like Jesus Christ did, and he gave that gift to his apostles through their ministry to show that this is God. This has got God's stamp of approval because no one could do these signs and wonders unless God was with them. And so what was amazing is the very first thing that Luke mentions in their devotion was to the word, was to the teaching. They didn't say, we've got the Spirit, who needs the word? But the very first thing and the most important thing is that they dedicated themselves to the teaching, to the word of God. I remember in the early 90s when I was in seminary and I had an assignment and I had to go and assess the different types of worship in different denominations and so on. And I went to one charismatic denomination and spent a whole week there because from Monday through the Sunday, what they did was they fell all over the place laughing in the spirit in what was called the Toronto blessing. Come and catch the fire. And in that whole week, the amazing thing was from Monday through Sunday, no one, not even from the front on the podium, crept open a Bible. All they did was testify about how the Spirit had moved in their lives, and then they would spend the next few hours falling around and laughing in the Spirit. Now that comes back all the way back to the 1900s, early 1900s, with the Azusa Street Revival, when Pentecostalism and Charismania began in what they call the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the speaking of tongues. But now, once again, in 2020, we go back to Bethel Church and other churches like that, and we see a resurgence of this Toronto blessing type of thing, falling around and laughing in the Spirit. It's coming back, and this fire is catching on in churches all around America and all around the world again. Not where it's word-based, but it's, oh, it's the Spirit, And it's totally contradictory to the word of God. And I'm not talking about back in the backwoods and people handling snakes. That stuff's been going on for 100 years. But this whole resurgence in these cities, professional people believing this kind of stuff, this junk. It's not biblically based. This church had the true Holy Spirit of God. But still, they said, they devoted themselves to the word of God. It was word-based. They were hungry for the word. They knew that to develop and grow in their lives, they needed the word of God. Look at what the Apostle Peter, one of the main instruments that God used in this early church, look what he says later on in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2. So godly churches love the word of God. Amen? Now prayer is that that's our church. That we're a church, it's a godly church because we love the word of God. We know this is spiritual food. It's a spiritual nourishment. If we want to grow strong in the Lord, we need to be Bible-based. Standing firm in the word of God to grow mature. But most folks, when you talk to them, again, like that Gallup poll, who call themselves Christians, and you talk about doctrine, they say, no. Don't give me doctrine. Just give me Jesus. And it's amazing that how many of these very same people, when they meet together and they can say, yes, we believe in universalism, where all roads lead to heaven, or ecumenicalism, all denominations, we're all unified in our faith. You say, unified in what? In our love, in our unity, in our devotion to one another. You say, well, what about doctrine? Well, just give me Jesus. You say, but what about things like the doctrine of the virgin birth, or the incarnation of Christ, or the doctrine of grace, or the Holy Spirit, and so on. And all of a sudden, when you hear these different people speak, they're at each other's throats. Because you see how diverse and different they actually are. And they go, you see what you've done? You brought in doctrine, and now we look at our diversity, and there's no more unity. But if our unity is not based on truth of the word, it's nothing. We can go to hell having unity, but not based on truth. Jesus Christ is the only way, only truth, and the only life. And if our unity is based on falsehood, it's hippie peace, it's lies. It needs to be based on the truth of who God is. And I'm not talking about some of those things like should we baptize this way or that way. That's different. But our foundational doctrines of the faith, if we're not unified there, there's a problem. We need to tell the difference between real meat and this processed, unhealthy junk food that's out there. It's of no value. Look at what Hebrews chapter 5 says.
About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness since he is a child. The solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained.
So the purpose of this milk is for us as young infants in Christ to grow, but to be eventually become weaned off of the milk and then start eating solid food. Doctrine. Good, healthy doctrine. Healthy spiritual food from the Word of God. And as we grow stronger, we'll grow stronger and stronger and more mature in the Lord. And then the older in the faith, will teach the younger in the faith. And so with that same principle, it's only natural that perhaps the older you are as a person, but the older you are as a Christian as well, as you mature in your age, your natural age, or you'll mature in your Christianity. But let me tell you, in my 25 years of experience in the church, and I'm not talking about church life, I'm talking about Baptist churches. In my 25 years, more often than not, I've seen senior adults that are still on milk, and they're not teaching the younger. Because they come to church and say, I don't want doctrine. I just want fellowship. We want to just get together and go on trips and go to restaurants together and do those kinds of things. But we don't want the doctrine. And that's the saddest thing to see. But the most wonderful thing, the most blessed thing to see, is when you see those senior adults that are so mature because they've grown in doctrine and they're just pouring out that what they know and teaching the younger in the faith. And that's what we need to be. And that's what we need to see in our churches. In the Reformation time, They moved away, broke away from the Catholic Church. They moved the pulpit from the side of the platform to the center, because they said the word needs to be central. You look at those older churches, you'll see the pulpit's on the side because the word wasn't front and center. But then from the Reformation, they said it needs to be center. But you look at oftentimes in churches today, there isn't even a podium, it's actually just a music stand because it's a stage. It's a platform of entertainment. And then you bring up this music stand and plonk it on a Bible over there and say a few words. Now look, you don't have to have a big old Spurgeon pulpit. You can use a music stand. But I'm talking about the idea of what is front and center. In most of our churches today, unfortunately, it's become the entertainment. It's been the music and the skits and the plays, and the sermon is just a little sermonette that's tied up on the end. Justin Peters, who goes around to churches and he teaches about what's going on in our churches today, churches with the music, and our music has badly influenced our churches, like Bethel Church and Hillsong Church and so on. And he goes to churches and he says that most of the churches that he goes to that he finds that teaches the truth are small churches. He says churches like John MacArthur's church, he says, is an anomaly. That's not normal. Very few and far between do you have large churches that are actually ones that are truly biblical teachers. Most of them are smaller churches. Yes, but they're beautiful churches because they teach the word of God. And my prayer is that we'll be the beautiful church. Whether we're small or whether we grow large, whatever the case may be, that we'll be a church that honors God's word like the early church that says we're centered around the word. The early church was a devoted church, devoted to the word of God, the teaching of the apostles. And even when problems began to arise in this church and distractions, where some of the widows were being overlooked, and some of those Greek widows were overlooked by the Hebrew widows, or those who had the daily distribution of food to them, and so they were favoring the Hebrews over the Greeks. And so they brought this issue to the apostles, and the apostles actually said, we can't be distracted by this. This is an important thing. So let's find 7 men who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and give them this office of administration to be in charge over these things. Look at what they say about devotion in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4.
Now we hold about ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.
Amen. We just saw that the church was devoted to the teaching of the apostles, to the word. And now we see in chapter 6 that it says, and these apostles were devoted to teaching the word, to prayer and to teaching that word. And so this was a devoted church, devoted to studying the word and preaching the word, the apostles, and the congregation devoted to studying the word and hearing the word and applying the word. So the question for us today is, are we devoted? Are we devoted to the word of God? We're entering into a new year, 2021. Have you been doing in your 5x5? Are you devoted to the word in that study? Here's your opportunity in the new year. You're going to start a New Year's resolution? Commit yourself to your 5x5 if you haven't been. Or if you have, to continue to commit to doing it 5x5. Or the verse of the month. Have you been lagging behind on memorizing that verse of the month? Here's your opportunity again in the new year to say, come on, we've got some new verses. Let's commit to the verse of the month. Or a sermon, hearing the word, commit ourselves to putting that word into practice. So let's apply that in 2021. All right, let's continue. Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 and 46. Let's see what else they were devoted to.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And day by day, taking the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts.
All right, so verse 46, what does it say to us? They attended the temple and they were breaking breads in their homes. So they're devoted to the word. So if you're writing down, the first point is word. The second point is worship. We're going to go with some 4 W's today. 4. So 3 good Baptist points and 1 extra just because it's New Year. All right. So the word and worship. In verse 42, it says the breaking of bread and the prayers. So we notice that there's a distinction there. There's breaking of bread and then there's the breaking of bread. You see, one is communion together corporately as a church, and one is fellowship around eating together and fellowshipping in the homes. And both are saturated in prayer. Prayer in communion and prayer as we fellowship together and eat and break bread in our homes. 2 types of breaking bread. In chapter 3 and chapter 5, We see when they met corporately, they met in the temple in a place called Solomon's Portico. It's a part of the temple where they had public worship, where they would hear the word preached to them. So they had formal meetings in the temple, and they had informal meetings in homes. And that's what we were doing before COVID. And so now we're meeting at the church, but we used to be at homes and in the church. So that's what we want to do ourselves. Remember, they are both worship. In the Ten Commandments, we said the first four commandments, where God says, there shall be no other gods before me. There shall be no graven images. Don't take my name in vain. And honor my Sabbath. Those first four are all our relationship with God. Those are the vertical relationship that we have. And then the other six are the horizontal relationships. Then it's all about honoring your mother and father and not murder and stealing and coveting and all this kind of stuff in our relationships with each other. And so we see the picture of the cross, the vertical and the horizontal. Remember what we said a couple of weeks ago? If this vertical relationship is weak, our relationship with God, this relationship here will fall, will crumble. Because it can't stand on our relationship with God if our relationship with God is poor. And so we see, this is what we see here, true worship. Worshipping God and then fellowshipping with one another. Very, very important. Now some say, well, it's important to meet formally together, but we don't have to meet at homes and in fellowship with other people. I'm not into that. I'm not really a people person, you know. So I like to come to church and then forget the others. Or you get the other extreme. You don't have to go to church, the corporate meeting. Just go to the fellowships with each other and so on. Both are important. We see both of them in the Word. And we should be doing both of them. We see the early church doing it. We should worship God the same way. Worship means worth-ship, the weightiness of something. Back in the old days, before there was currency, they didn't have like a $5 bill and a $1 bill and a $100 bill. It was the weight of something, weight of gold, weight of silver, weight of salt. So the worthiness of something, the worth of something was its weightiness. How much does it weigh? And the most weighty being in the universe is God himself. And so he is worthy of all our worship. And so we should come corporately to worship him, and we need to worship him in fellowship in our homes as well. And then what do we see here? There was the awe of God. They stood in awe of God. Because God is not someone that you walk around sloppy and disrespectful in our worship. It's an awe of God. But at the same time, sometimes we can be so starchy in our what we call worship. And we look at charismatics and we go, oh, we don't want to be like them to that extreme. So what do? We don't get in touch with any emotions at all. So our worship is emotionless. You know what I'm saying? Ever sensed that? And even in my own life, I've come from a charismatic background and moving away from that, it's like, I don't want to be part of that. But then I feel I'm very reserved and almost sometimes passionless and not in touch with my emotions before the Lord. And there's a problem with that as well. I remember going to a church and we got to this church and there was just no passion. There was no emotion. Any of the worship was so dry. But then it was 4th of July. And they had a patriotic service. And this very same people, they were in their worship, were swinging from the chandeliers. I thought, wow, you see, they are passionate people. But when it comes to what are they passionate about? And let's think about our own lives. Sport, we can be passionate. Politics, I mean, we can be passionate. Patriotism, we can be passionate. But praise and worship of God? Well, no, I'm not charismatic. If you're a passionate person and you love God, surely that should show in some way, shape, or form. You know, at this Christmas time, I've just seen some beautiful, beautiful Christmas trees. And some trees are big and tall and strong. They've got a strong root and a strong stem and so on. But there's no decorations on them. How can you tell that it's Christmas? But then you get something else where you just see a pile of decorations on the floor and there's no tree. And they're just flashing lights. And that's like someone that's just got emotion, but there's no strength and depth to their faith. But if you're a strong tree in the faith, for goodness sake, if it's Christmas time, show it. If we're celebrating Christ, let's show it in our lives. They're devoted to the word. They were devoted to worship. Next one, verse 42, 44, and 46. Let's see what it says.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And all who believed were together and had all things. Selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes.
All right, let's see if we're keeping up with this. The first thing the church was devoted to was the word. The second thing was worship. The third thing is welcome. Just keep it with the W's. Fellowship. They were a welcoming church. There was a oneness about them. There was a togetherness about them. If they knew Christ, they said, we belong together and we need to welcome one another. Now, proponents of communism, even David was talking to me about this morning, proponents of communism have often taken this text way out of context. There was no one here compelling people to share the way they did. There was no government saying, you have to do this. There was no powers that be that compelled people to sell everything. There was no pooling of resources of everything they had and that everyone was equally wealthy or everyone was equally poor. There was none of that. What we see here is amazing generosity, where people said, I see a need, I'm going to help that need. What do I have? I'm going to sell these things that I don't need so that I can help this person in need. See, this is way before the industrialized world. So it wasn't like people had these huge big businesses. What was businesses was landowners, rental properties, those kind of things, agricultural properties. And people said, okay, I'm going to sell pieces of land or homes that I don't need, and I'm going to help those who do. They didn't have stocks and bonds and assets and shares and stuff in the companies that they could sell, but they could sell portions of land and property and houses. And that's exactly what they did. Look at Acts chapter 4 as we see this in better detail.
There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite and a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money, and it was laid at the apostles' feet.
Now remember the context. What day had just passed? The day of Pentecost. What happens at Pentecost? People flooding to Jerusalem from far and wide, from cities all over the place. They travel for miles to come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And then this week's over, and they normally go home, back to their jobs, back to their homes. But God was doing an extraordinary thing. And so the people stayed in Jerusalem to revel in what God was doing in his wonderful works of his Spirit. And so what they did was, they were now no longer in their homes. They were no longer at their jobs. They were in Jerusalem. Many of them had no jobs now, and they had no homes. So the church said, how can we help these folks? Then there were widows in the church, widows and orphans. And what happened in the system of the Jews? They were told, as they were supposed to look after the widows and the orphans. But when those widows became Christians, the Jews said, we're no longer going to help you because we don't agree with you. Remember how Paul was so angry with the Christians, he threw them in prison. And so the Jews were no longer helping, the Jews that were not Christians, were no longer helping Jewish Christians. So the widows had to turn to the church for help. And so it was these people, those people that were out of towners, the people that couldn't help themselves, didn't have homes, those widows and so on, that they said, let's help one another. And that's exactly what they did. Koinonia is the word here for fellowship. It means partnership. It means sharing. We are the family of God, and it says, you are welcome here. You're not just welcome in our church. You're welcome into my life, and I'm welcome into your life. That's koinonia. They were devoted to welcoming one another into one another's lives. We've got to ask ourselves here in 2020, almost 2021, are we welcoming? You know, it's oftentimes, Paul was just telling us that a previous preacher of his would say, what did he say?
Describe modern neighbors as entering and exiting their back caves every morning and evening before and after work, and you don't see them outside of that.
Our houses have become back caves. You drive your car into the back cave, you close the door, boom, you don't see them. They run to the mailbox. It's like, hope nobody sees me. Grab my mail because I don't want to talk to my neighbor. Those days of hanging over the fence and chatting to your neighbor seem to be a thing of the past. And so even in our churches as people, we're very careful of welcoming people into one another's lives. But that's the picture that we see here. Koinonia, fellowship, partnership, sharing, welcoming others into our lives. Not only that I want to be welcomed to others, but I must welcome people into my life as well. Not just physically with food and lodging and stuff like that, but spiritually taking care of one another. Barnabas, as we see in this passage that we just read, what does Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. The apostles gave him this name. Why? Because he was a welcomer, koinonia. He was an encourager. Remember when the Apostle Paul, who had now breathed out murderous threats against the church, is converted, and he comes eventually back to the early church. What does the early church do? Yeah! They run away. They're afraid of him. This is the guy that was breathing out murderous threats against the church. Who's the guy that says, hold on, let's welcome him in. Amen. Barnabas. And so that's what we need to be. Encouraging, welcoming, welcoming in Paul and welcoming him into our lives as well. Hebrews chapter 10, look at what it says in verse 24 and following.
And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near.
So we see that they were devoted to the word because that's what we need to be devoted to. They were devoted to the practice of worship because that's what we need to be devoted to. But they were devoted to loving others as well, welcoming, fellowship, loving each other, and stirring one another up. Now, oftentimes when we hear of people stirring in the church, what are they doing? It's not a positive thing, right? You're stirring up dissension and discord and problems, slander, gossip, backbiting. But stirring up encouragement and stirring up good works, encouraging one another in good works. This is the responsibility that we all share in the church. Let's welcome and encourage each other to do this. And to do this, we need to be vulnerable. To welcome someone into my life, I have to let my guard down. And a lot of us hesitate to do that. It's tough. Some people are like, yeah, come on in, no problem. But a lot of us, even most of us, it's hard to let some of those guards down, to be vulnerable enough to share my life with others and allow them to share with me. And when I ask how you're doing, actually ask, how are you doing, right? And when I say I'm fine, it's because I'm actually fine. Or maybe I'm not, and then we talk together. We encourage one another. We build one another up. Are you vulnerable enough to do that? Devoted to the word, devoted to worship, devoted to welcome. Welcome each other into one another's lives. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, don't you love that verse? Offer hospitality without grumbling. Right. Hospitality is not cooking great food. If that's what you do, wonderful. Bonus. But oftentimes we think hospitality is someone that can just, oh, they're so hospitable because they cook great meals and they come on in and eat a meal with me. But it's not the meal. It's making people feel this W, welcome. Do I feel welcome in your presence? Do I feel welcome in your home? And do I feel welcome when I'm around you? That's hospitality. Offer that hospitality without grumbling. Invite people into your life without grumbling. Into your home, into your life. I tell you, we need to be careful. This year of 2020 with COVID, we've isolated ourselves, and everyone's saying, oh yeah, you know, I can't wait till COVID's over. But sometimes we get certain personalities, we get used to that. We like that isolation. And we've got a boundary now. You know, people aren't coming into my house, so we don't have to clean up, we don't have to cook meals, or whatever the case may be. When COVID's over, are we going to go break out of that shell and say, let's now welcome one another into each other's lives? Or are we going to continue to live in isolation because that's my happy place, that's my safe comfort zone? Do we welcome people into our lives? You know, years and years ago, there was a couple, I call them a couple, and they were not a couple. They were two separate individuals that were about 30 years old, both of them, a guy and a girl. And they started courting each other and whatnot. But they had been single, living alone for a decade, 10 years, each of them. And they just couldn't get the relationship going any further because they just said, I can't stand having another person in my space. For 10 years, I've had my own space, and they just seem to invade my space. I tell you something. Now this is 25 years later, and they're in their mid-50s, and both of them desperately want to be married, but they're still not married. Now look, Apostle Paul talks about singleness as a gift. And those who want to be single, wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. But these are people who don't want to be single, but they can't connect and get married or bond with someone because of the issue of my space and you invading my space, or vulnerability. Look at what C.S. Lewis says about this space and invasion and vulnerability.
To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Love is to be vulnerable.
Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says it's not good for man to be alone. Yes, in that context, he's talking about Adam and Eve, but this flows over to all people. It's not good. Even if you stay single for the rest of your life because you want to be single, that's good. But we're talking about having people in your life to share your life with as Christians, as the church. And it's not good if we just go it alone. Don't let this COVID isolation get you too used to it and saying, well, I'm going to continue living in that kind of isolation. We live in community as Christians. Christians is a Christian community. It's a community of faith. We need one another. We need you, and you need us. Iron sharpens iron. We're family. You know, the Bible talks about us as family. It's a beautiful word for the church. Yes, we have our brothers and our sisters and our moms and our dads. We're united with our DNA and blood. The Bible says it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that unites us as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. And those who say, well, I actually don't like, I like to go to church, but I don't like to hang around or be around other Christians and so on. But let me tell you, people that tell me that, I tell them, you're going to hate heaven. Because in heaven, you're going to be around those very same people for eternity. So you better start liking it. Let's love one another. Let's welcome one another and be in one another's lives. Those early church devoted themselves to the word, to worship, and to welcome. Final verse, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. What's it say?
And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
So we look at that and it says, God added to their number. So it wasn't anybody else. It wasn't the disciples, the apostles. It was God adding to their number, right? Yes. But does it mean that they didn't share their faith? Of course not. Salvation is all of God. But someone had to go and tell them the gospel. They needed to, the last W, witness. Witness. Close. Word, worship, welcome, and witness. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and following. So the Bible clearly teaches that we need to hear the gospel and then we need to respond to hearing the gospel. Now the response to hearing the gospel is all God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit with an individual. No human has anything to do with that. That's the work of God with that individual. But the hearing of the gospel is what God has called us to do. That's the good works. That's going and witness. We see the early church was a witnessing church. The apostles witnessed the word. They preached the word. The people that heard the word in the church went and witnessed. They bore witness to this word of God. They went, they told their family, their friends, their neighbors, and so on. And God added to the numbers daily to the church. So the question for us is, do you witness? Do you witness? It can be a scary thing to do. And again, in 2020, 2021, it's not as easy as it was years ago when people let their guards down and people were talking over their fences and so on. But God brings people into our lives. You don't have to be going and witnessing to all the nations. Who's in your life, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family? Are you witnessing to them? That's why we left here. And many weeks ago, we said that. We said the one thing we cannot do in heaven is witness, because everyone who is there is saved. But most people that are here are not. So let's witness. The early church was a devoted church. They're devoted to four things we see clearly. The first one was the word and worship and welcome and witness. So my prayer is as we enter 2021, that His people church, this church, will be a prayer of people devoted to the word and worship and welcome and let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that we can worship You. We thank You that You've called us to welcome one another. You've called us to witness. We pray, Lord, that we will do just that. Let us be a devoted people, devoted to Your word, devoted to worshiping You, devoted to welcoming others, and devoted to witness. For Your glory and Your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all of His people said, amen. Let's sing together. Let's stand as we stand on the promises of God.